All right, grab your Bibles. Go ahead and open them to 1 Timothy chapter 5. We're going to be in verses 3 through 16 this morning. Something that the Bible talks about a lot, but we don't talk about too much. That's what we're going to see in this passage today. So Olivia and I, we're in the thick of parenting, which is funny to say because we only have two. Many people have had far more children than we do, and yet still it's a 24/7 job. It feels all-consuming. Every moment of our day being on call, a lot is demanded of parents, and that's because our kids are needy. All kids are needy. If a kid wasn't needy, parenting would be easy. But the reality is kids are needy, which makes parenting difficult. Your kids need your affection. Kids need love. But beyond that, they need correction and direction, right? They need to be given the time and the attention needed to show them how to live in this world. They need affection and love. They need correction and direction. And your kids, they need provision. They don't just need to be shown how to live. They need to be kept alive, right? Your kids need clothes, and they need calories. They need shelter. They need shoes. They need all their needs met, and it's your job as the parent to meet those needs. And what makes parenting hard is that meeting the kids of your kids requires sacrifice. All of the needs of your kids, to provide for those needs, it requires sacrifice. Thinking about love and affection, think about correction and direction, all of that, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes your emotions being poured out regularly, and then beyond that, provision requires sacrifice. Kids are expensive. I looked it up this week. According to Google, it costs about $250,000 to raise a kid through their 18th birthday. I don't know how you quantify that, but that's what Google says, so it must be true. Parenting is a burden because kids are needy, but it's not a burden that you begrudge. Parenting is a burden, but it's also a delight. Parenting is a burden, but it's not something we do begrudgingly when we love our kids. Actually, when we love our kids, the burden of raising them is joyful, right? The process of raising our kids, though a burden, is joyful. And that actually sets us up for what we're going to see today in 1 Timothy, as we go to 1 Timothy 5, 3 through 16, because last week we talked about the church being like a family. That's a metaphor we see in the Bible for what the church is. We are a family. And that certainly means that we have affection for one another. We love one another. But as we saw last week, that also means that we offer some correction and direction to each other, right? We use our words not to rebuke, but to encourage one another, to push each other in the direction that God's word tells us we ought to live. Now, this week, Paul calls for the church to love one another by providing not correction and direction, not using our words, but to provide for each other in practical, tangible ways. Not to offer correction and direction, but to offer provision for one another. To make sure one another's actual practical needs are met. That's what we're going to see in this passage. Only Paul zeroes in on one particular relationship or one particular group of people in the church that we are called to give particular attention to and to meet the needs of, and that is widows. The Bible talks a lot about widows. We don't talk about widows very much, which is interesting. It's interesting when the Bible talks about anything that we just kind of zoom past. But here's a few things the Bible tells us about widows. God is, Psalm 68, the father of the fatherless and the protector of widows. That's how he describes himself in that psalm. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing, Deuteronomy 10, 18. He makes sure the widow is provided for. How does he do that? Well, one way is he commands his people in the Old Testament, Exodus 22, to not mistreat any widow or the fatherless child. And he tells his new covenant people, that's the church, that religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's James 1, 27. So church, listen, care for the widow is so close to the heart of God. Care for the widow is so close to the heart of God. Why? What is it about the widow that draws out God's particular care and draws out God's particular compassion? Well, I mean, I think the fact even in these few verses that we just read, that the care for the widow is so often seen in relationship with his heart for the orphan. What that shows us is it's their helplessness, it's their vulnerability that moves God's heart with compassion towards them. I mean, just think about a child. If a child loses its parents, that child is helpless. That child can't get a job, sign a lease, and provide for themselves. That child is dependent upon others to take care of him or her. It's the same with the widow, especially a widow in the ancient world. In the ancient world, widows were helpless. They couldn't get a job. They couldn't sign a lease. They couldn't provide for themselves. A widow was dependent on other people to take care of them. I mean, just brief 3-second tangent, but how beautiful is the heart of our God? That our God would see those in distress, see those in need, see them, those who are helpless, and have his heart move out in compassion towards them. That's who our God is. And it makes sense, therefore, that those who are his people, the church family, would be given the responsibility to care for the widow in their midst. And so this passage has been wonderful. I didn't know where we were going to go today. Again, it's not something we think about all that much, but I had a great time picking through this and understanding what this shows about the heart of God and the responsibility of the church. This is well worth our time, okay? So we're gonna dive into this passage today, 1 Timothy 5:3-16. I'm gonna break it up into two parts, but before I read the first part, let's pray. Heavenly Father, this word is your word, and because you are good and true and beautiful, and everything good and true and beautiful comes from you, this text is good and true and beautiful. Convince us of its truth. Lead us to walk in its goodness and delight our hearts in its beauty. We ask you to do that in us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me read it. 1 Timothy 5, I'm going to go 3-8. Honor the widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show goodness to their own households, and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers, night and day, all the time. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, a lot of words there, right? But the actual charge of this passage is super simple and is super clear, and it's right there in the first 6 words of our verse. It's this: honor widows who are truly widows. That's the charge. Everything else in this paragraph actually just unpacks that and fleshes that out and tells us how we're supposed to do that. But here's the charge: honor widows. We'll see this as we go through this passage today. That includes not just respecting them, but providing for their practical needs, making sure that the widows in your midst are cared for. Honor the widows, but honor widows who are truly widows. What does that imply? Well, that implies that there are some women in the church who may have lost their husband, but still don't qualify for the church's care, right? That apparently there are some widows, women who have lost their husbands in the church, that this passage is not referring to, that the church is not responsible to help meet their practical needs. Now, it's interesting, like that sounds like it's heartless, that sounds kind of stingy. I don't think it is, though. I think it's realistic. I think it's actually really practical when we think about it like this. I mean, what should a church do? We could even zoom out and say, what should every person do? What should every Christian seek to do? Well, everything a church does, everything a Christian does, should be good. And yet it's just the reality of life in this limited world that we cannot do every good thing, right? We have limited resources. We have limited time. We know that our God is limitless. There is nothing that he is unable to do. But this is one way that we're not like God. We have limits. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50, but we don't. If we did, we could do every good thing, but we don't. So we can't do every good thing. The question is, what should we do? And what should we not do? I'll say for myself, like, this is This is something that as a pastor, I've had to wrestle with a lot. What should the church do and what should the church not do? Missionary sends an email, hey, I'd love to be supported by your church. Like, sorry, we just have so much to give. There's a limited capacity for our church and each of us individually to do the good work that we could do in this world. And so when it comes to caring for widows, how do we, with limited capacity, care for the great need in the world? Who are the true widows? Who are those that qualify for the church's help and care and provision according to this passage? Well, Paul gives us two things to look for, and here's the first one. I'm going to read verses 4 and the first bit of verse 5. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and be sure, and to make some return to their parents. For this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow is left all alone. She who is truly a widow left all alone. Stop there for now. Timothy says, honor the widows who are truly widows and provide for their needs. But if a widow still has kids, grandkids, meaning if this widow still has people around her, a family around her who's able to provide for her needs, church, you don't have to provide for her needs. Her children and her grandchildren are going to take care of her. And I think a really great way to see this, I don't have it up on the screen, I'll just read it to you. The last verse of our whole passage today, verse 16, it says this, let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. So families, take care of the widows in your family so that the church doesn't have to pay the bill. But if the widow in the church doesn't have a family, the church pays the bill. Or maybe we could just say it like this, the simple and pithy way. When the family is there, the family should care. When the family is there, the family should care. Let the children and the grandchildren make some return to their parents. After all the nurture and the provision and the care that they offered you in your youth, you turn around and offer them the nurture and the care that they need in their old age. That's the expectation that's put forward in this passage. And then Paul gives a really harsh condemnation, right, for those who do not do it. This is what it says in verse 8. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, this is real for a lot of you. I know a lot of you in this church know firsthand how much it costs to care for an aging parent. How much time, how much energy, how much finances, the emotions it costs. It's demanding to care for an aging parent. Many have gone through it. Many are currently going through it. And for the rest of us, we will go through it soon. This is just a reality. It's a costly call that everybody has to walk through at some point in their life. It's something you don't think about when you're younger, but as you grow, you realize this is a heavy burden that I'm going to have to bear. I have one grandparent still alive, my grandpa on my mom's side. He's 94 years old. He still lives alone. He's doing great. And yet, my three uncles and aunts living within driving distance of him in northern New Jersey are regularly driving back and forth, driving him to doctor's appointments, making sure his pills are all set for the week, making sure that he's taking care of himself and getting the food that he needs. They're living, all six of those capable grown adults are involved in helping my grandpa get through these years of his life. Even my mom from Texas will fly up and spend time with him, just keep him company, help him with practical needs, or drive down from New Hampshire when she's there. But to summarize Paul's point here, and it's intense, he says to call yourself a believer and then not do that, to call yourself a believer and then to abandon your parents' need in order to pursue your own comfort, is, as he says in Titus 1:16, to profess to know God, but deny him with your works. you're worse than an unbeliever. I mean, yikes, right? Worse than an unbeliever because you're not just selfish, you're also being a hypocrite. You're not just, not only are you not loving others, but you're not loving others with the love that you've first been given. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. Harsh condemnation, right? But before the church will meet the needs of the widows with kids, it's first the job of the family. And so Timothy's first job, actually, and we see this right here, verse 4, is to help the children and the grandchildren learn. Learn to show godliness. They have to learn it because it's not something that they know yet. It's not something that comes naturally to them. They have to learn to show godliness, verse 4, to their own households, and then make so they can make some return to their parents. And how are they going to learn this? Verse 7, Timothy is to command these things to them so that they, the family, may be without reproach. Let me say it like this. How does the church care for the widow in their midst? Their first job is to make sure that their family does their job. How does the church care for the widow in their midst? The church's first job, or I guess here the pastor's first job, is to make sure that the family does its job, to care for their own mother, their own grandmother. And so First Baptist, this is my first charge for you today. And again, as I said before, I know this is real. This is a big ask. This is a costly call. I know some of you in the room right now are walking through this every single day. Maybe it's a little bit too real. But caring for aging parents, like parenting, is an all-consuming calling. It demands a lot. Only rather than watching the people that you love as, you know, when they're your kids, grow and mature, it's a process of watching this person or people that you love decline, lose their mental abilities, lose their physical abilities. Needing to see these people that have always been there as your providers need to rely on you to be provided for. Seeing these people who are always the strong ones all of a sudden trade places and be the weak ones. It's exhausting, it's time-consuming, financially draining, and emotionally draining as well. And yet, I just want to encourage you with this. Church, fulfill this final act of love for your parents. Fulfill this final act of love for your parents, because while it's a costly call, remember that this is a good work the Lord has given you to do in that season. It's a part of being a part of the family. And as you fulfill that costly call, you do so knowing that, as it says here in verse 4, it is pleasing in the sight of God. God sees the sacrifice you are making for your aging parents and is honored by your faithful nurture of mom and dad. So when the family is there, the family should care. But what about when the family's not there? What about then? Well, Paul gives Timothy one more look, one more thing to look for in deciding who qualifies for the church's provision. And to see that, we have to go to verse 5 again. So go back one slide. This is what it says. That she who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day, but she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Okay, so for the church to care for a widow, she must be left all alone. We just saw that. But she must also be someone who has set her hope on God. Okay, in other words, is a true believer, has truly put their trust in Christ, and who she is somebody who continues in supplications and prayers night and day rather than being self-indulgent. Those are the two opposite sides of the coin in this passage. Either dedicating yourself to prayer or dedicating yourself to your own passions, okay? In other words, she must be a believer whose life displays genuine faith for the church to care for that widow. Now, I actually think this passage is pretty simple to understand, but I do wonder how you feel about it. How do you feel about that? I don't know how I feel about it. I mean, I think when I first read it, I was like, I don't want to preach that. All right, so like, tell the church only care for older widows if they're also genuine Christians living a genuine faith? That a church should take care of one another within their walls, but not those who live around them, not those who are not believers? And I do want to make clear, in no way is this passage saying that we should be indifferent to the plight of the unbelieving widow. That's not what this passage is getting at. In fact, just the opposite. When we look at the entirety of what the Bible commands for his people, we know that God's word is clear. We should love our neighbors. We should even love our enemies. So love and affection and compassion for those who are outside of the church is important. It is what we're called to. It says nothing about checking their religious views before we offer them a cup of cold water, so to speak. And yet, as we said before, the church is limited with the resources, right? The church only has so much that it can give. It can only do so much good. And so imagine you're living in China in the year 1960. 1960 was the middle of the biggest famine in the last 100 years of world history. And during those years, it was known as the Great Chinese Famine, somewhere between, estimates vary widely, but 15 million to 55 million people died in China because of a lack of food. So imagine you're living through that, through the Great Chinese Famine. And you're a farmer, and you've got 2 kids, and you've got some food stored away. And so you can care for them. You look around, you notice, okay, the need is great. Food is limited. People are dying. And yeah, you want to share your food. You want to feed your neighbor. And yet, if you feed your neighbor's kids before you feed your own kids, that's not only wrong, but it's the opposite of what you're called to as a father. You're neglecting your primary role, your primary responsibility. The need is great, but food is limited. You need to provide for your family. And but after that, when you can, you provide for others as well. Maybe that's an illustration, or just think about, I think about myself as a pastor. I think about what it looks like for me to disciple and nurture and shepherd this church, because the needs are great, but my time is limited, right? And if I care for the church and shepherding you and meeting your needs and caring for you, but then leave no time left for my own family to shepherd their needs and to care for them, I'm actually disqualified from being allowed to shepherd you if I neglect my own fields to care for yours. And so also with believing and unbelieving widows, the need is great, but the funds are limited. If we provide for our neighbors, leaving nothing for our sisters in Christ, we would fail to live as the family of God that God has called us to be. We would fail, in other words, to fulfill our duty to the family. And just to get a really good summary of all this, we see this in Galatians 6:10. Paul says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone." Right? Not just to the church, but to everyone. But then he says, "And especially to those who are of the household of faith." We have a responsibility to show and share the love of Christ with all, but we should never do so at the neglect of our church family or the neglect of the people of God. Again, I struggle with that. I still do. There, I explained it. I don't know if it makes you feel any better. I still struggle with it. And yet, that's the logic that Paul gives us in this passage and the logic that he gives us in Galatians 6:10. As a family, we have a responsibility to care for our own widows before we care for those outside the church. And so now that we know who the widows are, First Baptist Church of Ojai, let's honor them. Let's provide for them. But there's 2 really practical encouragements I want to give you just as we think about how do we do that well. How do we actually practically, tangibly care for the widows in our midst? And the first encouragement is for everyone. The second encouragement is for the widows. Here's the first encouragement, is that we have to know our widows. We have to know who our widows are in this church. We have to know them intimately. Because I'm never going to share names up here as I preach without permission. So I won't name widows in our church. But as you think about our congregation, who is it in this church who needs support, who needs care? Who, if we don't step in, they're going to be out of luck. that nobody else is there to help pick up the slack financially or in any other way. And I mean, maybe this is an encouragement for all of us as a church to pursue relationship with each other, to even be able to know who the widows in our church are. And while the point of this passage is certainly to speak to widows or about care for widows, it is appropriate to apply this principle a bit wider. Who in our family has tangible needs that they cannot meet? Who in our church can we love by giving of our time, giving of our resources to help provide for them? Because that is what the church, the family of God, does. And so that's an encouragement for all of us. But here, I just have a quick encouragement for you if you are a widow, or broadening it a little bit, if you are somebody who has practical needs that nobody in your family is meeting and that nobody else you know is able to meet. This one's harder. Will you make your needs known? Even this morning, I found out about something, a need situation going on in the church that I just thought to myself, if I had known, like I would have loved to have helped. I would have loved to have been there. I would have called. I would have visited. But if we don't know, we can't care. And so this is my word just to you. If you're in our church and if you're in need, don't keep it to yourself. Let your family know. We live in an affluent place. We have people who have their needs met. But we also live in a culture where we struggle to ask for help. That is humbling, and it's hard to be somebody who's in need. But if you're in our church and you have practical needs, we want to know and we want to help. I'm going to say more about that in a little bit. But we want to know. We want to help. We want to live into our calling as the family of God. Give us the honor. Give us the opportunity. Give us the privilege of being a brother and a sister to you as you're going through a situation that you cannot see a way out of. But I want to pause right here and be brutally honest about this whole thing and just ask this question. Why would we care for widows? Why would we want to, as a church, care for those who are in need? Why really? What's the fuel for that? What's the motivation for that? Like, yeah, it's a good thing to do. We can all agree it's good. We can agree that we should do this, but you oughta is not a really motivating thing. We know that we should do it for the sake of human flourishing, for the good of society, or maybe just so we don't feel like a jerk. Seeing somebody that we love in a hard situation and doing nothing, but this is a serious thing for us to think about. Sacrificing our own time, sacrificing our own resources to care for the orphan and the widow. Is it just like the eat your spinach of Christianity? Something that we know we have to do, and yet, gosh, we hate it. We may not like it, but we got to do it. You really oughta is not very good motivation to do that, especially if you're going to do so with anything like a good attitude, right? And so, why would we? Honestly, why would we give of ourselves to the widow, to the orphan, to the sojourner, to anyone in need? Why would we give of our own comfort, our own time, our own resources to help them? Well, I think let's think back just briefly to parents. Why do parents do it? When parents care for their kids, it's still a burden, right? There's still many days that you think, man, this is kicking me down. And yet, while parenting is a burden, it's not one you begrudge when you love your kids, right? Love by nature is self-giving. That's how love works. To love someone is to give of yourself for them. So, I mean, just a picture. Think about God. John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his son. Loving and giving, two sides of the same coin. Or think about Romans 5:8. God shows his love for us. How? In that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He shows his love when he gave his life. And so Christians, think about that. We are those, if you're a Christian, we are those for whom Christ died, whom God gave of himself radically. God gave the life of his son for us, for you. The cross is the greatest act of love in the history of humanity. And because it's the greatest act of love in the history of humanity, because it is the greatest act of sacrifice the universe has ever witnessed. And know what that does? That makes you the most loved person in history. Christ's people are the most loved people in the history of the universe. And a love like that really changes you. I read for you John 3:16. Here's 1 John 3:16 through 18. This is what it says. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And he continues, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother or the widow at his church in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He's worse than an unbeliever. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. What's God saying? What John's saying here is that those who have received the radical self-giving love of God will in turn love others with a radical self-giving love. Recently, just in my own time, I've been reading a lot about missions, international missions, and thinking a lot about that. And I read a book just this week. It really drove this idea home for me. And I think this idea is really at the heart of this, of the idea of caring for widows or for anyone in need. It's that radical sacrifice is a mark of ordinary Christianity. If you're a note taker, this is the thing to write across the top of your page. Radical sacrifice is a mark of not radical Christianity. Radical sacrifice is the mark of ordinary Christianity. We are people who have been radically sacrificed for. God died for us. And we then are changed, right? We're a product of radical sacrifice. Radical sacrifice is who we are by nature. We have been, that our story is that of radical sacrifice. And when we live lives shaped by the one who radically sacrificed for us, we live lives of radical sacrifice in response. As an act of worship before him, as a living offering, as a sacrifice before our King. Maybe we could just say it like this. God saw us in our desperate need and met our need at the cost of his son. And now we see our brother and sister in desperate need, in a desperate state. And we seek to meet their need, even at great cost to ourselves. Or as John says it so clearly in 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. That's our motivation. That's why. That's why we care for the widow and the orphan and the sojourner. That's why we even care for a brother and sister in the church who's just discouraged. We love because he saw our need and met it. Because of that, we see their need and we meet it. Christians, this is innate to our nature. See the need. Meet the need, however you are able, specifically for the widow. I know we're getting on in time. I don't actually know how much longer I have, but I have another half of this passage we haven't even gotten to. Let me just do this with the second half of this passage. The second half of this passage is actually a call for somebody else to love sacrificially. Not the church, but the widow, okay? The widow who is being loved sacrificially is also called to love sacrificially. Let me just read to the end. I wish we had, well, I don't know, do you guys mind doubling our time? No, okay, sorry, I'll do it quickly then. Let me read to the end. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, having been the wife of one husband and having a reputation for good works. If she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to enroll younger widows, for when their passions draw them away from Christ, they desire to marry, and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Besides that, they learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them, let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Again, a lot there that we could go into. Time is short. But I think that the second half of this passage will help land the sermon in a really beautiful truth. And it's all right there in that word, enrolled. Go back one slide. What does that mean, enrolled? Let a widow be enrolled if she's not less than 60 years of age. And why is that beautiful? Well, apparently, and again, Paul knew what he was talking about. Timothy seems to have known what Paul was referring to. We can take our best guess. So here's my best guess. Apparently, there was some kind of widow's roster. There was a list of the widows in the church. And we don't really know, but this can't simply be a list of the widows who need the care of the church. It can't be that simple, actually, when you look at the details of this. Because why would Paul encourage younger widows to remarry and but say that enrolled widows have abandoned their faith? That doesn't line up. Something else is going on there. And we can't go too deep into that, but it seems, and most commentaries seem to agree, that this church in Ephesus had some kind of office of older godly women, some kind of order of older godly women, 60 years and older. That was almost kind of like a widow's deacon board. I am like a solid 70% sure that's right. All right, but what it looks like is these are women who have sworn themselves to singleness for the rest of their lives. Life expectancy didn't go that far beyond 60 in that day. These women were at the very end of their lives. They'd sworn themselves to singleness, who had already lived a life of self-giving love. Go through that list. They're giving, they gave their entire life, and who are looking to the church to provide for their needs in their final days and has decided to use their final years to serve the Lord, to serve the church, to live as an example before the people in the flock. Again, I don't know, solid 60%, 70%, better interpretation. I'm so open to that. I'll share it next week if you share it with me. But if that's right, if that is actually what's going on here, then here's a simple, encouraging thing I just want to put before the church as we come to an end. Two things. Number one, if you're a widow, you are not a drain on the church. If you're a widow who has spent your 60 plus years dedicating yourself to the church, you are a gift to the church. You're a woman who deserves honor, and you are so worthy of our care. So again, I just want to circle back around. Let us care for you. If you have need, let us care for you. Allow us the opportunity and the privilege to live into our Christian identity. This is what we've been called to. Let us do it. Give us the privilege to show you the love that you deserve as a mother and a grandmother of this family. That's my first encouragement for you. And here's the second one for you. If you're a widow, you are not too old to give back. If this is actually an order of women who lived faithfully for 60 plus years, who are being set aside to be cared for, you are not too old to give back to this church. You are, just looking at the list here, seasoned, you are faithful, you are respected, you are experienced, you are charitable, you are humble, you are courageous, and you are diligent, according to the list that we see right here. And so as a simple closing for you, church, honor the widows among you. Care for the need as an overflow of how you have been cared by the Lord. And then secondly, widows, give us the privilege of living into our Christian identity, of caring for you in your need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that the kingdom that you've come to establish is inverted from the kingdom of this world. that according to the logic of this world, get all you can, give none away. Your kingdom is the other way around. Only your kingdom's not upside down. Your kingdom's right side up. We live in a kingdom that's upside down. And so, Lord, we pray that as citizens of both kingdoms, you would rewire our thinking, that our thinking would be right side up. That we would see selflessness and giving, radical sacrifice, not as radical Christianity, but ordinary Christianity. That we would see the family of God, not just as a group of people who believe the same things, but people who are truly family. And when it comes specifically, Lord, to the widows and the older members of a congregation who are in need, who need help, God, we pray that we would, our gut reaction, our knee-jerk response would be to step in and to show them the love that you have first shown us. And if we've been walking with them for a long time, that they have first shown us as well. Lord, thank you for the church, for the way you made it, and the way that you called it to function. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.